Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 15. It says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you've completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, then everyone undergoes discipline. Then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces the harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. We talked about the subject here of why do the righteous suffer, because there's no question the righteous do suffer. Even those trying to live the very best life they can possibly live do suffer. And last week we went through five different reasons. We've got two more to go. We went through five different reasons why God's children suffer. And we said the number one reason was stupidity. And we used a verse with that one. The Lord tells us to do something, and it's very simple to do, but most Christians don't do it. And that's why they remain stupid, in God's sight at least. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. We are to be students of God's word. This should be an everyday thing for every believer. But most believers never really study God's word. And they wonder, why don't I get life right? Why can't I live a life that's pleasing to God and that's pleasant? Sometimes it's just plain stupidity. We don't know what God expects because we don't know and read his word. The second reason we said was taking a stand for righteousness. When you determine that you are going to stand up for what's right, the Bible says you are going to suffer for that. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. If you take a stand for righteousness, you are going to suffer. Somebody's not going to like it. Number three, sin in our lives. If you have unrepentant sin that stays in your life, it's going to bring some suffering. And the verse we used for that was 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. This is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we're judged in this way by the Lord, we're being disciplined, so we'll not be finally condemned with the world. And that particular one was for taking communion without recognizing the body and blood of the Lord. And many people, I would have been included in that number, before I became a Christian in the old church I went to, I took communion all the time. But I never thought about the body and the blood of the Lord. It could have been the end of me. It could have been a sickness. It wasn't, but it could have been. When Christians take communion, even non-Christians, without identifying why they're doing it, they're going to be in some trouble. And so we have to remember that. Past sins in our lives. These are sins that you committed before you were a Christian. In Galatians 6, verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." And we said the things that we did, the things that we practiced before we became a Christian, they're all forgiven because of the blood of Christ. But that does not mean you don't reap what you've sown. If you smoked 3 packs of cigarettes for 30 years and all at once you decided you're going to quit, does that mean automatically you're not going to get cancer eventually? It does not. Not the way it works. Number 5, the high purpose of God. God has a high purpose for how he allows his children to suffer for his glory. And that was Philippians 1:29. "For it's been granted to you on the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." As Christians, when we suffer for the Lord's glory, we get an eternal reward for that. And so don't try to cut that short. Don't be afraid to suffer a little bit for taking a stand for Christ's glory. Now we're coming to the 6th reason, and that's faith. Some believers suffer because of their faith. Their heroic faith causes them to go against the authorities that are in charge, and sometimes they suffer for it. Now we're going to look at 2 different kinds of suffering that your faith may bring you. The first is covered in Hebrews 11, verse 33 through 35. It says, "Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again." I'm going to stop right there because I'm going to read the last half of that verse in the next reading that I'm going to do in just a minute. These are groups of people who were scheduled by the authorities to suffer for Christ, but God delivered them. And so the important thing to understand is, sometimes when the world says you're going to suffer, God says, no, this particular child is not. When they sent Daniel into the lion's den, God shut the mouths of the lions. But a lot of times in the Roman Empire, when they sent the Christians to the lions, God did not shut the mouths of the lions. And so we have to realize sometimes the Lord says, you're going to escape the suffering this time. Other times he says, you're going to have to go through the suffering. Now I want to finish that verse starting Hebrews 11, verse 35. "Women received back their dead, raised to life. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground." And so what the Lord is saying is there's another group of people that he's going to allow to take the full brunt of the suffering. One time you may be one that escapes. The Apostle Paul was stoned, and I believe stoned to death, but the Lord raised him up and used him again. But eventually they cut off Paul's head. The first group of people get away without the extreme suffering. The second, don't. And you and I are not in charge of whether we're in the first group or the second. Only God's in charge of that. So we don't know if we're going to suffer one way or another. When Herod didn't like what was going on after the Lord was crucified and risen, Herod didn't like what was happening, so he arrested both James and Peter. He had James quickly put to death. But as Peter was in jail, the Lord sent an angel to get him out. And you say, why would the Lord allow James to die when he could have had James out too? And they got Peter out. You know, it may be a lack of faith in Peter's life at that time. Maybe Peter wouldn't have been faithful to death at that time. Now, eventually, the Lord did allow Peter to die a martyr's death. Anybody know how Peter died? Historically, crucified on a cross upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to die the same way my Lord died. So extremely important we understand, you may be part of the group that's going to escape suffering for a while. But I can almost guarantee you, sooner or later, you're going to be part of the group that may very well suffer in this life for Christ's glory. So, number seven, this is the last one, God's discipline. Before we hit number seven, I just want to hit one more verse. And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. A wonderful promise of God. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. The Lord has given you and I a promise that he'll never allow us to be tempted or tried or tested beyond what we can endure. In other words, there'll always be a way for you to be faithful. If the trial or the temptation is too great for your faith at that time, God will not allow it. Remember when they drove the demons out of the maniac that had many, many demons, and the demons prayed for permission to go into pigs? They had to get permission even to go into pigs. And so they're going to have to get permission for anything the Lord allows them to do in our lives. So, God's discipline. When we come to this one, when we think of discipline, we think of punishment. God says, no, that's not the word that he uses there. He uses a word that means parental training, child rearing. He wants children that are just like him. And he'll discipline us, not with a negative connotation. A judge does what? A judge metes out punishment. But a father, a loving mother, it isn't just punishment. It's meant to correct. It's always meant to correct. Only a very cruel father or mother might get a kick out of punishing their children. I never did. I never liked doing it, but I knew it had to be done. And so that's the kind of discipline he's talking about here. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, you've completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. The word chasten there is a bit misleading, because it's not chastening just to chasten. It's chastening to bring about a desired result, that you will become more and more like your heavenly Father. Punishment is for breaking the rules the Father has set up. Discipline, child training. You maybe didn't break any rules at all, but you're going to get some discipline. You're going to have Dad sit down with you and talk with you, maybe do something a little more. But the old story is told about a man that was disciplining his son, but before the father whipped the boy, he sat down beside the boy and wept. And the boy looked up at his father, and the father said, son, this hurts me more than it does you. And the little boy said, yeah, Dad, but not in the same place. When we get our spankings, it hurts, and we know it. Our Heavenly Father is not severe because he takes delight in causing pain. Our Heavenly Father is severe because he takes delight in a changed heart. A worthy purpose every time he does it. So I want to just hit some of the benefits of suffering child training from our Father. Number one, several different benefits. The first one is patience. When you properly respond to God's discipline, his child training, you learn patience. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Patience means being able to endure, able to hang in there by faith, and to learn the lessons that are meant to be yours. Patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and God uses suffering sometimes to help us and to teach us even more patience. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, it says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. The discipline that the Lord allows into our lives is meant to make us more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the end goal for God. That may not be your number one goal in life, but that is God's number one goal for each and every one of his children. The second benefit is assurance. Assurance that you are a child of God. Again, in Hebrews 12:8, it says, if you are not disciplined, then everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. If when you do something wrong, or if when you don't grow and you don't study or you don't take time for prayer, if you don't get some kind of discipline, something's seriously wrong. Because all those things are key things that God teaches we should be doing. And if you're doing those things and you're not getting disciplined at all, the Lord's not rebuking you at all, there's a problem. And the problem may be that you are not a son or daughter of God. When we get disciplined, when we stop reading our Bible, or we stop praying, or we stop regular attendance at church, that's an evident sign you are a son or daughter of God. You should feel bad when you do those things. If you don't feel bad, if you say, well, there, I had a great day today, everything's going super and there's no punishment, something's wrong. And you better check your heart to make sure that you're part of his family. There's profit in discipline, properly responded to. Now, when I say profit, I'm not talking about material profit. I'm talking about spiritual profit. In Hebrews 12:9, it says, moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, produces the harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The profit, that we may share in his holiness. The profit, that those who are trained by it have a harvest of righteousness and peace in their hearts. If we respond, we've got a lot of profit. And the fourth reason is productivity. We are here to be productive for our Lord. In Hebrews 12, verse 12, he says, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet, so the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Folks, this is so important. God wants you to grow up in your faith. He doesn't want you to stay a child forever on pablum. He wants you to grow up so that you can eat some solid meat and do some good, solid work for his glory. So many Christians don't grow up. They stay children. They don't witness because they haven't even learned yet what verses to use with somebody. Folks, that's not God's plan. God wants all of us to be witnesses. God wants all of us to use our giftedness for his glory. And if you'll take discipline the right way, it'll profit you spiritually, where you will grow up in your faith. So what are the reactions to suffering? How do people respond? There are several different ways that Christians respond to suffering. Just want to hit a couple of them. In the book of Hebrews, it says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. That word despise means I am not going to react to it at all. I don't believe it's God, and I'm not going to react. When God disciplines you, he wants you to react. He wants you to ask a question that should be asked every time something goes wrong in our life. Sadly, what we want to know is why. Why are you allowing me to suffer? We should be asking, Lord, why, and what would you have me learn here? What a waste to suffer, because we all suffer as children of God, but what a waste to despise the suffering and say there's no reason for this. Maybe shake your hand at God because you despise what's going on. Instead, if you were wise in your heart, you'd say, Lord, not only why are you allowing this, but what's the lesson? What can I learn so I don't have to keep going through this? I know Christians who suffer over and over and over and over the same lesson because they despise the lesson. They will not learn. That's a shame. Another way that we react to discipline is become a crybaby. It always happens to me. Nobody else is suffering. It's just me. Folks, all of God's children suffer. Every single one of us from time to time are going to be on the wrong side of what God wants for us, and we're going to suffer for it. Instead of crying and moaning and groaning, grow up. Other people become super pious. I'm just not going to let this. I'm not going to complain. I'm just going to go through it. Well, folks, going through suffering without learning the lesson is pretty lame. Why not learn the lesson? If I'm going to suffer, I want to know what God wants to change. He doesn't discipline us if he doesn't have a change in mind. Wouldn't it be foolish? Your dad gives you a spanking. He never explains to you the reason why, because you don't ask. He's waiting for you to ask. But you don't ask, Lord, why have you allowed this? What's the purpose? What's the point? What do you want? He's always willing to tell you. James 1:5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberty to all men and upbraideth not, and it will be given. If you don't know why you're suffering, if you don't know why these things are going wrong, ask the Lord. Wisdom is the ability to live skillfully in this life. We need to grow up. Hebrews 12:11 again says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Why not be trained? What happens to a horse after the 50th time that the horse master is trying to teach it how to be under the yoke? If it won't listen, it won't listen. It's going out to pasture, or it's going to be dog food. You have to listen. You have to learn. There's a fourth way we can react to suffering. We're told to endure chastening. In Hebrews 12:7, it says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? When we get disciplined, we have to respond, this suffering comes from my Lord. At the very least, he's allowed it into my life, and he has a lesson that he wants me to learn. Folks, if you'll look at it that way, you will grow. There's a goal to be attained, a race to be won, a battle to be fought in life. And the discipline is to show you how to go about the next step. Job discovered that truth in Job chapter 23, verse 10. Job said, he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. And when Job's testing was done, he indeed came out as gold. The Lord ruined all of his crops, all of his animals, killed his 10 children. And when he came out of it, because he was faithful to the Lord doubled everything. But people say, wait a minute, he didn't double everything. Job had 10 children, and after he was right with God, Job got 10 more. So God didn't double that. Yes, he did. All those animals that died, what happened? They died. Their life was done. There is no eternal life for an animal. But those 10 boys and girls that died, the first 10, they're still in heaven waiting for Job. The other 10 were an additional 10, so Job had 20 children. 10 in heaven, or paradise at that time, 10 that were here with him. And so our Lord is a blessing Lord. Apostle Paul, when I read Paul and receive a reward down here, Paul didn't get a reward down here. Paul suffered and suffered and suffered for the Lord, but there's no reward down here other than children of faith the Lord gave him. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all of them who have longed for his appearing. Paul is going to get his reward afterward. Sometimes the Lord rewards us here and now. Sometimes it's afterwards. When the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, or the wilderness, the Red Sea, and then into the wilderness, the first problem they came to was the water was bitter. They're in the desert now. They're outside the Red Sea. They're in the desert, and they get to the first watering hole, and it's bitter water. Their first reaction, instead of turning to the Lord, was to complain about the Lord. And the Lord told Moses, and it's told about in Exodus 15, verse 22. It says, when Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord. You see, you can complain to the Lord, and you can argue against what the Lord's allowing, or you can turn to the Lord for wisdom. Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instructed them and put them to the test. Our Lord brings test into our lives, and in every situation, if you'll look for God's piece of wood, and I'm talking about the cross of Christ, and bring Christ and his crucifixion into your situation, God will meet your needs too. God will turn the hardship into a blessing. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and these are generations and generations and generations that have gone through life seeking the Lord, seeking his wisdom, and they left us a witness. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The most important thing when you hit your time of suffering, you hit your time of discipline and child training, is to draw near to the Lord. That's what it's about. Stories told of a young boy. He was in grade school, and every April 1st, the bad boys at that school took off from school. They would go fishing. Well, this boy was a good boy, but he joined in with the bad crowd one April 1st, April Fool's Day. So the boys all went to school. They took their books into the classroom, set the books on the tables, and each boy slipped out of the room. And 12 boys went fishing. Well, they spent the whole day fishing. It was kind of bad fishing because the water level was high at that time of year. So they didn't catch any fish, but they had a great time playing around the water and joking and kidding around. But when the day was done, they decided, what do we have to do now not to get into trouble? And so they thought, well, maybe the best way to handle this is go back to the classroom and get our books. And then when we go home, we'll have our books and Mom and Dad won't know a thing. So by the time they got back to the school, all the other children were gone, and they entered into the school, and who did they bump into but the principal? The principal meets the boys at the door, and he said, "Boys, you have a good day? Oh, we had a lot of fun." He said, "Well, boys, come back to the classroom and sit in your seat." He said, "Down in the office, you boys know that in a locker, I've got a locked locker, and in that locker, I've got a switch." He said, "You boys, take a little time here. I'll be back in just a few minutes with the switch." Well, when the principal went to get the switch, one of the boys that was a bad boy, that had been switched a lot of times, talked to the whole group, and he said, "I want to tell you a secret. When he starts to whip you, he's going to hold you out full length. And when he brings that first blow, man, it's going to sting like crazy. But," he said, "every time he reaches back to come again, you take a step closer to him. So the second time, you're not at the very end of the stick. You're a little bit in. It's going to hurt about half as much. By the fourth step you take towards him, it's hardly going to hurt at all." And the boy said that's the best advice he ever got in his life. What is this telling us? When the Lord begins to discipline us in our lives, don't run away. Don't get at a greater distance. It's going to hurt even more. When he begins to discipline you, move towards the Lord. Keep getting closer to him. Because that's what it's about. All the discipline a parent does, a good parent, for their children, is about helping that child to grow up to be a mature man or woman that can live a life and do what God wants them to do. All of God's discipline is to move you and I to becoming mature Christians that love the Lord, that stay close to the Lord, and seek to follow him. So every time the discipline begins, move closer. Don't look away. Don't say it's just my bad luck, because there is no luck for Christians. It isn't just a happenstance thing. Nothing happens to God's children unless God the Father allows it. I want to read you a little poem. It's called "I Needed to Be Quiet." "I needed to be quiet, so he drew me aside into the shadows where we could confide. Away from the bustle where all the day long I hurried and worried when activity was strong. I needed the quiet, though at first I rebelled, but gently, so gently, my cross he upheld and whispered so sweetly of spiritual things. The weakened body, my spirit took wings to heights never dreamed of when active and gay. He loved me so greatly, he drew me away. I needed the quiet. No prison, my bed, but a beautiful valley of blessings instead. A place to go richer and Jesus to hide. I needed the quiet, so he drew me aside." And that's Alice Hanshey Mortensen that wrote that. I want to tell you, sometimes the Lord is going to draw you aside. You'd like to be active, you'd like to be doing the things you've always done, but he's going to pull you aside for a time just with him. You can either choose to rebel against it. You can whine about it. You can complain about it. You can say it's just my luck. Or you can choose to embrace it and move close to your Lord and get the blessing that he wants to give you. He says, don't let your heart get hardened when the trouble comes. When the trouble comes, if you'll draw near to God, God will draw near to you. And you'll have a time of growth like you've never seen before in your life. Heavenly Father, we don't like discipline. None of us like it. We like the easy life. We like things to go just the way we planned it. But Lord, you tell us in your word that your thoughts are not our thoughts and your ways are not our ways. Father, it's time that we grow up. It's time that we confess that we do need discipline. We need you, Lord, to take us under your wing, to teach us right from wrong, to help and guide our lives so that we are a blessing to others instead of a curse. Father, help us to rejoice in discipline because it means we're your sons and daughters. To rejoice in discipline because it means you have more for us to learn. Father, use us in the time that we have to be a blessing for your glory and for your honor. And we'll give you the praise in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.